All right, well, good morning once again. Now, as you notice, I don't have my boy band mic on this morning because this morning we're going to have a speaker. Pastor Charlie Garrison is with us this morning, and let me just tell you a little bit about him before we start. So, Pastor Charlie has his early experience in ministry, really doing a lot of different things, but he really started in pastoral ministry in a similar place as myself in youth and in family ministries. And over a period of time, God led him to plant a church where he was a senior pastor for a number of years. And all the way through 2020, in the middle of COVID, that season came to its end as the ministry itself came to its completion, and God fulfilled the purposes that he had in that place. And that led Pastor Charlie and his family to explore new aspects of ministry and continued to seek how God would use his life and their life together, the ministry. And that's where he got connected to an organization called Manna. Now, some of you might be familiar with that. If you remember how we got a grant a few years ago, or I guess a little over a year ago now, where we were able to purchase a trailer that we use for mobile block parties as a means of reaching our neighborhood. It came to us because of Manna. Really, the purpose of Manna is to support church plants and smaller churches to give them the resources and the support that they wouldn't normally have on their own. If you've known pastors, and especially pastors of church plants, we are by nature visionaries. There's all kinds of stuff that we feel like is on our heart and on our mind, and places where we prayerfully consider how God would use us in our ministries. And in developing vision, some of the most frustrating aspects can be whether or not we're able to successfully fulfill the vision because we don't always have the resources to do it. Well, Manna seeks to provide those resources and the support that's necessary, and for no other reason other than to see the work of God's kingdom done and to see the gospel proclaimed and people met and ministered to, that they would know Jesus. That's their purpose, and Pastor Charlie has been a part of the development of Manna, helping in its leadership and building its structure and really helping it get on its feet so that it could function in the way that it does even now. Well, about a year or so ago, things started to stir up in Pastor Charlie's heart for this body. See, through the last few years, we've become friends. It started from just being co-parents where our kids went to the same school. His kids and my kids go to the same school, and we got to know each other there. As my boys, as most of you know, started playing baseball, it turns out that Pastor Charlie was Coach Charlie, and he would coach in the same league that my kids played in, that I would coach in, and so we got to know each other there. In fact, my older son was on his team for two seasons in a row, and I just really got to see him, got to know him, got to know his heart. We had lots of conversations, and those things led us to talking about the ministry. It introduced me to Manna, and we just really began to talk about the ministry itself, what God is doing here in this place. And then that's where, about a year ago, we began to pray. Is this a place that God would have him and his family be a part of? I didn't know it at the time, but he'd been praying about it for a while. Well, independently, God started to move also in the heart of his bride, and together they really came to the place where they felt like this was a place that God had for them. So you may have seen them the last month as they've been just a part of the body and checking things out. Well, now we are moving into another phase where Pastor Charlie is now going to be a part of the pastoral team here at Calvary Chapel North Long Beach. Now, as you know, we have myself and then two other assistant pastors. We have Pastor James, who is a rock star in the way that he runs the administration of the church. He does so much Even beyond that, he teaches a Thursday morning Bible study. He has a group of guys that he develops and disciples, and really it extends the reach of the ministry beyond what I'm able to do in the way that we administer and lead this body and structure this body. And then there's Pastor Dan, who has led our men's ministry for a number of years, and addition with his wife, Debbie. They do marriage ministry here at Calvary Chapel North Long Beach, and it extends, again, the reach of the ministry because of the work that they do. And now Pastor Charlie is going to add to that. And because of his gifts and his unique calling, it allows us to extend the reach of the ministry yet again in the way that he has really had a gift in developing and investing in people and in ministries. And so he's going to focus his ministry time with us in ministry development. And it's going to start with our youth ministry, specifically in short time, and then really just move to other areas of ministry and training, along with, you know, when you're in ministry in a church this size, right? Like it, we always go beyond just our specific role. So that will be his role, but he'll continue to faithfully serve as God leads and God opens up those doors. And I'm really excited about it because he is wired in a way that is very similar to myself. And I know what some of you are thinking. Oh no, now there's two of them. Yes. And I'm super, super excited to have him. I've gotten to know him as a co-parent. We've become friends. God has solidified just our heart as brothers. And to be able to serve alongside my brother and to see him use the gifts and callings that God has placed on his life and to bring his family into that and to be a part of our family is something that I am super excited about. So this morning I asked him to share with us, to speak what God would put on his heart, and to help us to understand just where he's coming from and the heart for the ministry that God has given him. So please welcome Pastor Charlie.
Pastor Brandon, I'm not sure you know what co-parent means. We are not co-parents, just FYI. I'm going to leave it alone right there. Well, I'm grateful to be here with you guys. So just give you like a little bit of background and fill in a couple of things for us. Or from when I say us, I mean my family. First off, my family is a huge part of my ministry, of my life. Feel free to talk to them, ask them, especially the kids, ask them really uncomfortable questions to give them opportunities to make good answers instead of, I'd appreciate that. But my wife and I have a lot of experience in ministry together. We, as Pastor Brandon said, my first, like, jobs in ministry were youth ministry. Long before that, I was actually doing children's ministry. I was leading children's ministry at a church for a season. I wasn't even a believer. It's a different story for a different time. Just a good lesson for the church to actually ask before you hire people. Do you actually believe in the stuff you're saying? I do, by the way, Pastor Brandon. You didn't ask me, but I'm letting you know. And then as I got into church ministry over time, obviously I gave my life to Jesus. And since then, this is like early 2000s, since then I've pretty much served in every capacity that you can in church, from greeting, set up, tear down, cleaning stuff, leading small groups, kids, youth, lead pastor, all those things. And about 6 years ago, the church that I was pastoring, as Pastor Brandon mentioned, we closed. And that was really difficult for me. Having never lost somebody super close to me, death is the only way that I can think to describe it. I've never felt like a pain like that, because it was my baby in a sense. It was something I poured my life, my heart, my soul, blood, sweat, and tears into, and then it was over. And so there was this huge loss. And over the next season, really what the Lord was doing was meeting me in places that he could have never met me before. Not because he couldn't, but because I wouldn't be available. He really taught me how to be a Christ follower again. My whole life as a Christ follower has actually been in ministry, because as I mentioned, I started in ministry before I was even a Christian. And so it was all jumbled up, and my identity was fully wrapped up in church and in ministry. And over the last 6 years, it's given me an opportunity to be available to Jesus, to be able to lead and really understand who I am, how I'm wired, what I'm really just uniquely created to do, just like each of you has a unique way that God's wired and called you to serve a purpose in his kingdom. The way that I say it for myself is that I want to creatively lead others to make an impact in God's kingdom. And that is an important thing to me that I've actually worked on. Who am I? And I've worked on that. Over the years at Manna, I've had the opportunity to be in community, in relationship with 60 to 80 churches throughout Southern California, and really kind of fumble my way around in the dark to see how I can help. And the funny thing is that fumbling around in the dark is where God trains you and grows you, and you don't even realize it. And so I'm really grateful to be here. I want to be really clear about this part, because somebody asked me after the 8:30 service, "So how long are you going to be here?" And I was like, "I think till Jesus comes back or till I die. I don't know." To me, and maybe Pastor Brandon and I have to have another conversation. Maybe he's thinking something different. But for me, the reason that we're here is because of God's call. It has nothing to do with preference. I'm incredibly picky about church and church ministry, not because I like one church more than another, but because I love the church too much to step into something in my own power, knowing that maybe I'm not called there, but I could do it, or it pays well, or something like that. And I just know that ministry will ruin your life if you're doing it from a place that isn't your calling. And so I'm very particular about that. And when God put it on my heart about a year ago, like Pastor Brandon said, to come over here, really it had nothing to do with pastoral ministry. It had to do with community. And we've been part of a bigger church, kind of resting for the last 4 years or so, recharging, praying, thinking about what's next in terms of ministry for myself and my family. And about 2 years ago, God kind of allowed me to be freed up to pursue other vocational ministry roles. And so, but there just there wasn't any that I was being called to. So when we went about a year ago, when I started thinking about this place, it really had to do with community, and then where can I go and serve and feel like my purpose and my unique calling would be best used for God's kingdom. And eventually, Pastor Brandon said, my wife Bridget, independently was thinking the same thing over some time. So I'm really blessed to be here and to be with you guys. I'm excited to get to know you more individually and as a body, and kind of the unique culture and DNA of the church. I would say this, my heart is for churches of this size and smaller. Small churches make a huge impact in the kingdom of God. You guys, we got to understand that Calvary Chapel North Long Beach is bigger than 90% of the churches in America. And size has nothing to do with health. You can be 20 people and healthy as a church. You can be 20,000 people and unhealthy as a church, and vice versa, right? Like, God uses all sorts of different sizes of churches in their unique way, because somebody that is coming here would feel probably very uncomfortable at a church of 5,000. It's different. There's different things that the church of this size does really well. The church that size won't, and vice versa, right? This church putting on huge events, it's not going to be as good as a church of 5,000 putting on huge events, right? This church doing like intentional, intimate time, small groups and things like that, probably be really good because you're going to intimately know each other already. And so there's just different ways and different things that this church is uniquely wired to do. Just from being here a month, the potential of need in this area. And when I say need, I don't mean just physically. I mean spiritually. However, physical is a way to the spiritual. This is how Jesus does ministry. You consistently see him meeting physical needs to expose spiritual needs, to draw people into a relationship with him. And so we'll actually see that this morning in the passage that we're going to talk through. But man, I just want you guys to be encouraged before I even start. Like, your church is, you're good. Like, you have potential. There's an incredible amount of ministry already happening here. And man, like, the opportunities in this neighborhood and in your own personal life are huge. And it feels like it's like in this spot where it could just blow up in a good way. And so I've been part of church blow up in a bad way. It's not good either. So it's different kind of blow up. Glow up, I think, is what they say. No? Is that right, Phoebe? No, she just rolled her eyes at me. Maybe that's a different way. Anyway, I'm still trying to figure out how to use like teenager slang. It's as soon as I figure it out, they're like, don't say that. Nobody says that anymore. So I with all that said, I wouldn't have planned anything the way that God's worked it out in my life. There's no way that I would have thought through that. I remember when I became a pastor, one of my friends all laughed in high school. They're like, what? They're like, of all of us, you? Yeah. Carl Vader is the guy that I have been following. He's like very influential in terms of like small church ministry, and it's like his passion. He says that God has this annoying tendency to do things his way, not ours. And I'm like, yeah, that resonates. Or J. Vernon McGee says it this way: this is God's universe, and God does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. I'm like, yeah, that hits. So I want to start off and just talk. We're going to be in John chapter 6, if you want to turn there in your Bible. This is a passage that I've honestly, like, it was the first sermon I ever preached. I was in India, and the first thing I ever preached was on Jesus feeding 5,000. And so it's a passage that honestly is near and dear to my heart. I realized last service, but Bridget mentioned it last night, like as I'm just kind of thinking through this, that this passage is about fishes and loaves, and then we have that church dinner Wednesday, which is like, this is just how God worked it out. This isn't what I was going to preach initially, and that's how God works, so. I want to give you the main point right out the jump. Jesus is the only thing that truly sustains our soul. Jesus is the only thing, the only one that truly sustains our soul. So let's pray and invite him in to the work in us this morning. Lord, we need you. We're desperate for you, God. We in everything we do, we need you to be a part of it. There is no church life and then personal life, Lord. There is only you working in us 24/7. God, let us lay down our life. Let us fully surrender to what you have for us, not just this morning, but every day, all day. God, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would equip us, that you would challenge us where we need to be challenged, and that you would nurture our heart and our soul this morning. God, help your word ring true in our hearts. Prepare our hearts for what you have. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to read John 6, 1 through 15 all at once, and then we'll break it down. Starting verse 1, says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in this place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. I love this passage. It's really important to my life for a lot of reasons. But as we look at it, I want to talk about bread for a second. Bread is good for the body, heart, soul, and mind. And it's delicious. If you ask this question like, hey, if you were on a deserted island, what's one food that you would just live forever with? You might say like, oh, tacos or pizza or burgers, whatever. But before I could finish that sentence, my wife's going to go, bread and butter. Like, I could eat it all day, every day, bread and butter on an island. My grandma, I grew up in Texas, and so like around Southern food cooking. I'm a Dallas sports fan for all the teams. Sports, like I said this last service, sports will ruin your life. It'll take a good day and turn into a bad day really quickly, as Pastor Brandon knows, being a Raiders fan. Most days are just bad days as a Raiders fan. I'm a Cowboys fan, so listen, I get it. But after school, my grandma, who we called Mame, she lived down the street from the school. After high school, my friends and I would go to her house because she would always make us bread. She would make us biscuits and gravy like every day. You got to earn this physique. You don't get it just by thinking about biscuits and gravy. You got to get in there. It's delicious, right? Bread is also the hardest part of a diet, right? And they're like, all right, so here's what we're going to have to do. First thing is you got to cut out bread. And you're like, I'm just going to stay fat. Thank you. I'm good with it. But all throughout history, this is true. All throughout history, bread has been a symbol of fellowship and hospitality. In ancient cultures, bread was always on the table before the meal began. I used to work at a steak restaurant in Dallas. And we serve bread before the meal. You go to a steak restaurant now, they're going to bring you bread, right? You go to an Italian restaurant, what do they bring you before the meal? Bread. So you get carbs before your carbs with your Italian food. You go to a Mexican restaurant, not bread exactly, but chips and salsa on the table. It's a symbol of hospitality. It really is a symbol of hospitality, and it always has been. 1 Samuel 9, 6 and 7 says this. And he said to him, look, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way we should go. Then King Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, What shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? Like, bread was important enough for him to go, whoa, hold on, we can't go. How are we going? We can't go talk to this guy. We don't even have any bread. That's so weird for us, but it is a symbol of hospitality and fellowship. What it is it's an invitation to sit and enjoy one another. That's what Jesus wants for all of us. He invites us in. He creates for us a place of warmth, of fellowship, hospitality. He does this regardless of status, regardless of past sin, regardless of present sin, regardless of future sin. Jesus wants to be with you, and he goes to every length to prove it. So I want to give a little bit of context for this passage, though, in John. This is happening, it says, at the time of Passover. So the timeliness is really important for this miracle. It's something the people would all understand. Being close to Passover, it would be really important for them to understand, like, bread is a huge part of that. This is also happening after a long stint of Jesus' teaching and healing, and he and the disciples are tired. They're hungry. They're in need of some recharging, some time with the Lord, with the Father. Jesus has also just found out, we don't see it in this passage, but Jesus has also just found out that his best friend, his partner in ministry, the one that he calls the greatest born among men, John the Baptist, has just been beheaded for being righteous. Okay? The one that paved the way for him has just been killed for being righteous. This passage, it's the only miracle. This miracle is the only one that's all in all four Gospels. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one has some different details that can help us understand the whole thing. So I want to quickly peek into the other Gospel accounts, just kind of on the surface. In Matthew 14, that's where we see that this is immediately following the death of John the Baptist, and that the disciples, they wanted to send the people away. They knew, they're tired and hungry, and they needed to be with the Father, like, send them away. Mark 6, it talks about them being exhausted and hungry, that they're trying to get away for some of that rest and prayer time with the Father, but it also talks about people were running after him for healing. In Luke 9, we learn that Jesus has just been preaching on the kingdom. He's been teaching about the kingdom, and then he welcomes them. In all accounts, this sense of compassion from Jesus is there. Let's look at verse 1 through 3. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. So Jesus is taking his disciples away. He's taking them up on the mountain to rest. And we learn in Mark that his fame is growing so much, right, that people are literally running after him for healing, chasing that next miracle. But Jesus, mourning the loss of his cousin, wants to have time with the Father. The time with the Father, it's important because Jesus knew that his fate is the same as John the Baptist, and that that's what's awaiting for him. He's mourning the earthly loss of a friend. In addition to that, his connection with the Father, he knew that he needed that to continue the path that was laid out for him. In John 5:19, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. This deep connection with the Father, though, it's not just an example to us for us to know how to live, but it's literally how Jesus continues to live out what he's doing. When he gave up his throne in heaven to be among us, he now, that relationship with the Father and empowerment by the Holy Spirit is what he's relying on to continue the ministry that God's laid out for him, that he knows he has to do. And then that makes it all the more important for us to look at that as an example. Like, Jesus, the perfect man, relied on his relationship with the Father. to do what God's asking him to do. That's a lesson for us, because we are certainly not Jesus. So Jesus and the disciples go up to the mountainside for some time with the Father, with each other, and for some time to rest. But the people are still hungry. They're hungry for more of his teaching and his healing, and literally hungry. Verse 4 says, "Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may have a little.' One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?'" These people are literally running after Jesus, exhausted, hungry. They wanted that time with Jesus, kind of. Jesus has compassion on them. It says specifically in Matthew, and wants to feed them. Now, he could have just made them not hungry. He could have just made bread show up in their pockets, right? And continued on with his teaching, preaching, healing, or going away to be with the Father. He could have done all of that. But instead, he uses this as a teaching moment for the disciples, for the little boy, for all of us, and really everyone who would read this, and not to mention everybody that was there. We see Philip, right? He doesn't get it. He basically tells Jesus, "We don't have anywhere near the amount of money to feed these people." He says 200 denarii. That's like 7 to 8 months' pay, right? So he's going, "Bro, 200, we can't, even if we had a year's worth of pay, we can't feed thousands of people. It's not enough." Andrew has an idea. Andrew's a great example of someone that's always bringing people to Jesus. But he has no clue how it's going to work out. He's like, "Hey, throwing it out there, don't know what you're going to do with this Jesus, but there's a little boy, and he's got a lunch. Should we, like, jump him and take..." I'm kidding. But he's like, "This little boy's got food. Maybe. I don't know what you're going to do with that." But Jesus knows. And in this moment, this, like, miraculous moment that's about to occur, Jesus shows what the kingdom of heaven is like. Think about the boy for a second. He's carrying barley loaves and fish. Barley loaves, to be honest, this is like cheap. It's what he's carrying because he's poor. His family is broke. The reason they would use barley is because it's cheap. Barley is about, a barley loaf, it's about the size of a Twinkie. Okay, so don't imagine some big old French bread loaf, or like if you got into making sourdough bread like everybody else during COVID on Instagram posting it. Like, it's not a sourdough loaf. This is a little loaf of bread. The fish, it would have been a small fish, right? Think sardine size. This is not some like giant tuna. It's a little boy. This is his lunch. That's what he's carrying. So these little fish, these little loaves. Now imagine 5 Twinkies that definitely don't taste like Twinkies and 2 sardines that likely taste like 2 sardines, and watch what happens. Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in this place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down. And likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. I just want to pause for a second before we get too deep into, like, there's so many different directions you could go with this, but Jesus just fed upwards of 15 to 20,000 people. It's 5,000 men, but it doesn't include women and children in that number. So I want you to imagine what 15,000 people would look like. If you need some frame of reference for that, you can go to Angel Stadium, where the stadium holds 50,000, and on a good night, there's 15,000 there. So that'll give you a picture of what 15,000 looks like, except it probably looks like a lot more when they're sitting down in a big thing of grass. My wife said it best, that it's like when Jesus shows up and starts feeding the 5,000, that it's like a music festival, like Coachella or Stagecoach, where they've run out of water and somebody shows up with free water and clean porta potties for everyone. And I'm like, that's a good way of thinking about it. But this miracle has like all these different spider webs, different directions that are all equally incredible. Like we could talk about the little boy's faith to offer his lunch, right? We understand that we're supposed to have faith like a child to enter the kingdom of God. And so we talk about this little boy's faith. We could talk about the disciples' lack of faith, right? And Jesus using, we could talk about Jesus using the disciples, being a good leader or trying to teach them through doing. I'm going to show you, you're going to be part of my miracle. Come alongside me. You can think about what the disciples must have been thinking. Like, was the food not running out as they were giving it out? Like, I don't know how 12 disciples give out five. That's only seven things to give out. So I don't know how that works. So, like, were they, we don't know. But he uses them. God operates on this different economy. We could address the fact that they have an abundance of leftovers, more than they started with. Like, how does that happen? We talk about God showing up and providing for you, for us, in miraculous ways at times in our life, financially or relationally, spiritually, all true. All of these things are beautiful. They're here. They're true. All part of God's heart and what we can get from this passage. But the main point I'm here to make today is that Jesus, regardless of all of those wonderful things, is that Jesus is the only one that truly sustains our soul. It is not the bread. It is not satisfying temporal hunger. Jesus sustains our soul, and he's using this miracle to show that. This has been on display in my heart and in my life for years. I chase other things to try to satisfy this need in me, and really, it's all pointing back to my need of Jesus. So this taking place at Passover is really important. I mentioned that early, that it should remind all the Jewish audience that God provided manna in the desert for them when they were hungry and they were wandering after the Exodus. Even an uneducated Jew would understand that connection, especially at Passover, that God provides for the Israelites in the desert. And that here, though, Jesus is showing that he is not Moses, he's greater than Moses. Hebrews, you guys, we've been going through Hebrews, and that's something that, like, the author of Hebrews hammers. Jesus is greater than Moses. He's greater than all of the heroes of the faith. All of them have significant flaws. Jesus is greater. But not only is he greater than Moses, Jesus made the manna and is the manna that people would consume. He's much greater. But they miss it, right? Of course, as we usually do. They miss what's really happening. And that there's so much more than just filling your belly. Remember, Jesus has been teaching on the kingdom. He's been healing. He's been bringing evidence of the kingdom to bear in people's physical bodies. And here he uses something cheap, something simple, to show that he has the power over the sustenance that we need just to stay living. Like, Jesus controls your next breath. We've heard it said, nobody's promised their next breath. You're not. Jesus controls that. So really quick, together, on the count of three, we're going to take a deep breath. One, two, three. And that, praise the Lord. Like, he gave us that. He gave us that. We are so dependent on Jesus for everything. So here's the thing. Like, regardless of how much I eat at breakfast, I'm still going to be hungry at lunch. You guys are sitting here going, well, if you would be quiet, we could get there. The introduction is almost done. Don't worry. Why are they laughing? You told me I had 2 hours. It doesn't matter how much. She's leaving. She's like, I'm out. Bye, Carol. Bye, Miss Carol. That timing was perfect. That was unplanned. Good for her. So here's the thing, though. Regardless of how much I eat, I'm just going to keep being hungry. Like, it might satisfy for a few hours, and then guess what? Tummy's going to start rumbling. And sometimes, even when it's not, I'm going to eat anyway. What's my point? Well, listen, regardless of what we do to satisfy our hunger on this earth, it never satisfies eternally. We're satisfied for our next meal. We just have to keep doing it again. But here's the thing. Jesus uses our hunger for food to symbolize our soul's hunger for him. He calls, a few passages later, he's going to call himself the bread of life, but not like the bread that we have to keep eating again and again and again. A few hours later, he's the bread that of life that truly sustains our soul. So for some of you, maybe the bread analogy isn't landing. Change the bread with whatever, with anything else. Money, right? You get a taste, you want more. Or, oh, I got money, but it's already really all gone because you got to pay this. Comfort, right? Everything we do in our life probably is in an effort to find comfort. Power. You get a taste, you want more. I mean, look at the world governments for all of history. You get a taste, you want more. Every single thing we do is trying to satisfy this need. Exercise, even good things, right? Exercise, right? You step on the scale and you're like, that ain't it, I gotta go back, right? It's just, it's a consistent thing. Shopping, social media, like mindless scrolling, getting that dopamine dump. It even rewires us to want things that are not going to sustain. So where do you go? What is it? Where do you go to find that sustenance? Only Jesus will satisfy your soul. Only Jesus. You know that the number one way men deal with anxiety, you know what it is? It's through drinking. That's the number one way we deal with anxiety. The problem with drinking to kill your anxiety is that it doesn't work, and you got to have more. And it doesn't work. And you got to, and then it actually raises your anxiety too. All of these things, like, won't satisfy. It's a great example of something that works for a moment and leaves you wanting more. We were talking about, in our life group on Friday night, we were talking about something kind of like this, but it came up and I said, it's like donuts. It's like, everybody likes that donut until you eat it. And then you're like, oh, man, I suck. Like, sometimes even before you're done chewing, you're like, what am I doing? And then you feel gross. You're like, ugh, I got to eat a salad. Whatever it is that we chase after, if it isn't Jesus, it's going to leave us desiring more, and it will never satisfy. Sometimes the things that we seek may even be things of Jesus. So they may be, it may be good things that we want, but not Jesus. So it may be healing. It may be good preaching. It may be good music. It may be a longer prayer time. It may be time in the morning reading your Bible for longer. If it's not Jesus you're pursuing, even those good things are a mask of your soul's need for Jesus. They may be an avenue towards him, but they're not the end. Even things of Jesus won't satisfy. We'll see it right here, verse 14 and 15, that they're not really seeking Jesus. They're experiencing the experiences of Jesus, or the wow factor. It says, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Notice what they did. They're like, whoa, this guy's a miracle man. He can solve our problems. Let's make him our king. We want more of that. He is the one that can defeat the Romans and set us free. He will make us a strong nation again. And the passage ends right where it begins. In the beginning, they're chasing him because they want healing, they want miracles, they want good preaching. In the end, they're chasing him to free them of temporal issues in their life. Healings, miracles, good teachings, freedom, all fine, but they're not Jesus. Only Jesus satisfies our hungry souls. He has compassion on them, though, right where they're at. Compassion on us, right where we're at, welcomes us into a relationship with him, brings us in as his adopted brothers and sisters in God's kingdom. And the beautiful thing, as Pastor Brand's been talking about adoption, is like when you're part of God's kingdom, you don't come in second class, like, oh, you're a sinner, but you're fine, you can come in with us. That's not how adoption works in the kingdom. You come in with full rights, full inheritance, as brothers and sisters of Jesus. It's him that we're dependent on for every ounce of bread, of life, of love, of forgiveness, of nurture, for our salvation. And I love that in that John and in the other gospel accounts make it clear that there was so much food left over, that they ate till they were full and there was more. 12 baskets left over, more than they started with. See, this is light and easy work for Jesus. Jesus made the elements to make bread. This is easy for him. He's like the maker of all things. For him to, he can, it's a walk in the park to multiply this, but it points to such a greater point that Jesus not only satisfies your hungry soul, but that there's enough to go around for everybody and then some. So regardless of your place in life, Jesus welcomes you in as you are. Now, he loves you too much to leave you as you are, but that's what he'll deal with you. He's offering you the bread that truly satisfies. So when you put your faith in Jesus and admit that you've been sinning and by seeking things other than him that don't satisfy, you come into the kingdom as an adopted son and daughter of the Most High King, satisfied eternally. I want to pay attention to the end, though. What does Jesus do? And this part for me has been huge over the last several years. What does Jesus do? He withdraws again to the mountain right back where he started. They start where they end where they started, and Jesus ends where he was starting. He's going to connect with the Father. See, Jesus has been teaching, doing miracles, healing, signs, all these things as signs of the kingdom that he's already come and proclaimed. But the only way to live a kingdom life is to stay connected with the Father. And he knew that. I actually think we know that. I think if I asked you that, you would be like, yeah, 100%. That's how you stay, that's how you continue to live this life, like in God's kingdom, is to stay with the Father. I think we just forget it. And we start looking for other ways to satisfy our soul. So Jesus shows up, shows us that connection with the Father. Here's the thing. If you disconnect from the Father, you will only seek the bread that does not sustain when the maker of that bread offers himself freely to you. I'm going to say that again. If you disconnect from the Father, you'll only seek the bread that does not sustain when the maker of that bread offers himself freely to you. I love the way C.S. Lewis said it. He says, Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. And that's all I'm trying to do. That's all I'm trying to do. That's all Pastor Brandon's trying to do. That's all Pastor Dan, Pastor James, that's all we're trying to do. Just be one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And I'm here today to tell you today that it's found in Jesus. That's where I found it. It's where you can find it. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. Lord, we thank you for giving us an opportunity to be together, to gather, to celebrate what you've done on the cross, what you've done in your resurrection. Lord, we're grateful that you made a way for us through your son Jesus to be in relationship with you, that we can have true satisfaction eternally, and that can lead to us to have satisfaction every day in this life as we stay connected with you. God, would you use this? Would you continue to bring this up throughout our week and our hearts as we go about our life, our work, our school, being neighbors, being family members? Lord, be with us, guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.
And so let's go ahead and stand together real quick. So, Pastor Charlie didn't mention this, but he really could have. So as he was considering just where God would call him and his family, and considering going back into church ministry, there was an opportunity that was presented to him that would have been on a scale of like comfort. A lot more than what it would mean for him and his family to be here in this place. But as both he and his wife Bridget were praying, for them it wasn't about comfort or the ideas of a place. It's about being a part of what God is doing in the place that God would call them. And they felt called to this place and motivated by just the way that God has made us up, right? Because we are a church. I mean, like, look around you. If you've been here, you know we're a church of diversity in background, in history, in culture, and let's just say in generations. Right? But it's the makeup of who we are as a church and what God has established as his kingdom. And they want to be a part of what God is doing here. And the reason why I share that isn't so much to just pump them up, but for us to follow in the example, like be a part of where it is that God has planted you. And if this is the place that God has planted you, then let's do this stuff together. And pray and consider what role you would have here in this place beyond a tender, right? And one of the ways that you can consider in just a few moments is how you could get a part of VBS. Now, that's just not a prolonged plug for that. I mean, I guess it is, but not just that. We want to do this stuff together. And as Pastor Charlie was mentioned in his prayer before he started, that we are a people that are desperate for Jesus. In sports, champions, after they win the chip, they'll often say, like, we were hungry, now we gotta stay hungry. The Dodgers have said that the last two championships, and they said it again in their pursuit of the third, that we would be a people who would understand how desperate we are for Jesus, and that we would stay desperate so that we pursue him, including how we serve him, means a lot. And it makes us who we are as God's people. So after service, Brooke will be here and she'll lead us in all the information for VBS. Pastor Charlie will be available so you guys can get to know him and his family after service. And let's do this thing together as we consider how God would call us and establish us to experience what he has for us in this place. Father, thank you for this time. We give you the glory. Thank you for what you've done and what you're continuing to do. We're just so grateful to you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your love for us, and we just want to lay our life down before you now. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
You are everything you've promised. Your faithfulness is true. And we're desperate for your presence. All we need is you. We waiting here for you with our hands lifted high in praise. And it's you we adore, singing alleluia. Waiting here for you with our hands lifted high in praise. And it's you we adore, singing alleluia. Waiting here for you.
Amen, amen. You guys all have a blessed week, and we'll have people up here to pray for you guys if you need prayer.